Thank you for joining us today. You're listening to Crossing Cultures with Phil Metzger. You can connect with us on social media at Crossing Cultures or by visiting www.crossingculture.org. Now let's get into today's message with Pastor Phil.
Well, thank you so much for being with me. I'm looking forward to being in 2 Corinthians together. We're going to be in chapter 8, and we're going to look at the first 15 verses. And in fact, when I've been thinking this through and praying this through, I'm going to give this a bizarre title. Are you ready? We're going to call this Gospel Money. What in the world is gospel money? Is that like the new way of talking about tithing or some sneaky way to get you to give more money? No, that's not what we're doing here. Let me explain what tithing is. And because it has nothing to do with the passage that we're going to look at, but I want to explain it just so that when we do talk about this idea of gospel money, it makes more sense. Tithing is something that we choose to do. We choose to give money to God, and we invite Him to use those resources for His purposes. It also helps us to become untangled from the false idea that money can settle me. Only God can center our hearts, and by giving to the Lord, I'm learning to be free. And the Bible encourages us to give unto the Lord and to be consistent and to be faithful and to see it as a part of our worship. Now, the section that we're going to look at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about money, he talks about giving, but it's not the issue of tithing as we kind of traditionally understand it. Now, before we start in 2 Corinthians 8, I'd like to read a story or look at a passage in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is entering the city of Jericho, and the chief tax collector was hoping to see him. His name was Zacchaeus, and the Bible tells us that he was short. In fact, all of our, you know, kids, we all learned that song that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, you know, and he climbed into a sycamore tree because he wanted to see God and all that. Super sensitive song to short people, right? But the song was accurate. We don't know when it happened, but sometime between Zacchaeus climbing that tree hoping to see Jesus and the time that he was hosting a meal in his home for Jesus and his disciples, Zacchaeus became a transformed man. In Luke chapter 19, verse 8, we read this. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord, and he said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." So let's put this all together. Keep it in context here. Jesus was coming into Jericho. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, wanted to see Jesus. And because there was such a crowd, he climbs up this tree, hoping to see Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus walks by Zacchaeus and he shouts out to Zacchaeus in the tree, "Hey, get down from there. We're going to your house." And this just like shocked everybody, blew everybody away. Like, what? Does he not know who this guy is? Zacchaeus was so excited. He called all of his tax collector friends together, basically a whole group of people that nobody liked. They all liked each other. And they had a meal with Jesus. And at some point, Zacchaeus was transformed by the gospel, by the love of God that he was understanding through Jesus. And so now here he is saying, "I'm ready to give everything I got. I'm going to give half of my wealth and four times to those that I've cheated." This is the opposite, by the way, of the man in the Bible who is known as the rich young ruler. This man came to Jesus and he said, "I have kept all the commandments. What else do I have to do to be good?" And in Luke chapter 18, verse 22, and I'm reading in the New Living Translation, Jesus says this, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Zacchaeus, without being told what to do, is giving away his wealth to the poor and to those who he has cheated. What's happened? Really simple. You ready? Acceptance by God. Zacchaeus has been welcomed by God, and he was full of guilt and shame, desperate to meet Jesus. He's in shock when Jesus invites him over for dinner. And in those moments, Zacchaeus met God, and he felt the acceptance of God. I love what R. Kent Hughes wrote. He wrote, "He went in mastered by the passion to get, And Zacchaeus left, mastered by the passion to give. So what exactly happened from the tree to the table? Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to his home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." Zacchaeus was a new man in Christ, and the grip he had on his fortune was loosened. Did you know, by the way, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 is really the theme of this whole book? The Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. People like Zacchaeus. But what does our grip on money have to do with the gospel? Everything. If I am a new creation in Christ, then what used to have a grip on me no longer should. And by the way, it's not just money. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul has been writing about the authenticity and sincerity of his life and his ministry. The Corinthians were struggling with Paul because he seemed to always be in trouble, always weak, always beat up, always in jail, all those kinds of things. Paul's response is exactly Paul's wanting to explain, like, this is exactly right. I am always in those things. If you are ashamed of me for being in trouble and being weak, that is my life. That is the ministry that God's given to me. And this is how God has ordained his power to be revealed, not through my strength, but through my weaknesses. God isn't glorified when you show how strong you are. He's glorified when, in spite of you, he is still strong. When you don't naturally have patience for another person, but you allow God to show his patience through you, and at the end of the day, you know that it wasn't you, but it was the Lord. That's the strength of God through my weaknesses. And I believe there are a few reasons for Paul to write to them about money at this moment in the letter. Number one, we can all talk about our love for God, but money is a great revealer of the heart. And number two, the good news of Jesus frees us from our dependence on money for satisfaction and happiness. And then let me give another reason. The Corinthians had already agreed to send money to the poor, but it seems they were trying to get out of it. Kind of like there was a cancel culture issue going on. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Before we read the passage, you might be wondering, if I don't give to the Lord, are you saying I'm not a Christian? Yes. No, I'm just kidding. Make sure you heard the just kidding part. It's not what I'm saying. And more importantly, it's not what the Bible says. Let's make all of this a bit uncomfortable, right? It's easy to get super uncomfortable with this part. Am I a giving person? Do I give from guilt? Do I trust God with my life or my money? And be careful how quickly you answer those questions. You know, we can break this section into three areas. Paul gives two examples about gracious giving. He reminds the Corinthians of their previous commitments, and he expresses a giving principle. Don't forget, this wasn't about tithing. It was about God's people being generous to others who were in need. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, and again, I'm reading this from the NLT. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Verse 5, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. And so Paul writes about the churches in Macedonia and the grace of God that was working in and through their lives. And we're going to take just a quick break and we'll jump right back into this. But I'm excited for you and I to talk about this.
You are listening to Crossing Cultures with Phil Metzger. If this ministry has added value to you and you would like to hear more content, you can subscribe at our Crossing Cultures podcast or visit us online at www.crossingculture.org. If you would like to support us financially, you can do that on our website at www.crossingculture.org. Now let's get back into today's message.
Maybe you have grown up in the church and you are used to hearing words like the grace of God, as Paul writes about here. We can start speaking a language that few people understand. How are you, brother? Oh, blessed, walking in grace, full of the Spirit. If an unbeliever were to hear this interaction, they'd probably have no idea what you're talking about. And I'm saying this because though Paul uses this kind of language, it was not foreign or super spiritual when he wrote these things. Paul saw the grace of God working through these churches in Macedonia, in that they were full of passion for Jesus, in spite of all the problems they were facing, and in spite of the fact that they were a poor people. By the way, this is the area of Berea, Thessaloniki, and Philippi. When Paul writes that they are poor, he's saying that they are in extreme poverty. Most people were poor, but we're talking, this was like a really bad situation. Life was hard for these people, and yet their hearts were free. They had the peace of God, even when they didn't have a piece of bread. That's the gospel. Not starvation, but freedom from a contentment that is predicated on circumstances. I don't want to be starving. I don't want anybody to be starving. I don't want to suffer, and I don't want anybody that I know or don't know to suffer, but in Christ. My peace is not built on the circumstances of my life. My peace is connected to Jesus. That's why money is not my centering or my source. It is a resource, not the source. Paul writes that not only were these believers poor, but they were afflicted. They were being persecuted and they were struggling. These are the classic circumstances that cause most of us to say, this is when it's okay to be selfish. If you aren't doing good, then there's nothing you can do for others. But I have to tell you, this is a very Western kind of reaction that we have. It's understandable because we see the wealthy, and if we are better with our money, we might get there, or at least we could get closer, right? Like we see a world today that is much, like especially our Western or our American world. It's like, hey, I'm middle class right now, but if I can just, you know, work a little harder, save a little more, I could, you know, rise up those ladders. And in the last 200 years, life has progressively gotten better and better. And there is nothing wrong with that. But it might be producing a false sense of security in all of us. Today, we might have financial stability. We certainly have better health care than we've ever had in history. And all this is great, no problems, except when it causes us to believe we need those things in order to have God's peace. The reality is we don't. It is a myth that says this: if I am doing good, then I will be at my absolute best for God. In fact, you might be at your absolute best for God when you are doing your worst. While you struggle through addiction, that could be when God wants to use your life. While you wrestle through a difficult marital season, this could be the moment God uses you. Whatever it is, your best is a myth. And it's the myth Paul kept trying to teach the Corinthians. God is glorified even in our weakest points. Look at people throughout Scripture. When they were, just think of King David. When he was at his best, he was actually at his worst. When his life was going amazing was when he decided not to go into battle with the soldiers like he always did. Oh, I'm comfortable. We're doing good. You've got it. And this was when he was, this is when he sinned with Bathsheba. And I say with Bathsheba, but really against Bathsheba. When he took advantage of his role as a leader, as a king, and took advantage of this woman, he should have been at his best, but really his heart was at his worst. And we see this quite often in the Scriptures. And yet when David was on the run in life, when he was when he was at the lowest point, he was really the closest to God. So let's not be too quick to make this false, this idea that, oh, I have to be doing good in order for me to be doing good for God. The Macedonians were poor and they were afflicted, but in the meantime, they were a giving, generous people. And to the Corinthians, who were a blessed group, they were financially doing really well. They had very much the same mindset that we get. Hey, I'm doing good, so then I can do good. But if I'm not doing good, that's my time to circle back towards myself, focus on me, not think about others. And Paul says, no. Look at the Macedonians. They didn't do this. Keep your hearts towards the Lord. Keep your eyes towards the Lord. Remain a generous person. In verse 2, Paul says they are being tested by many troubles, very poor, but they're filled with abundant joy. This is the grace of giving. It's when circumstances don't make sense, but you have a heart to give to God. These people gave beyond because giving is, it was, and it is a privilege. They were not guilted into giving. They gave out of their own joy. Verse 5, he says, they even did more than we had hoped. Their first action was to give themselves. I want you to notice that. Giving wasn't about money first. It was about giving of themselves. As we learn that our lives are not our own, we also learn that our possessions are not ours. It is all grace. This is the proper movement of giving. It's that I give myself to God and I release my possessions back into His hand for His purposes. Don't reverse the order. Don't give to God assuming this will make you right with Him. He already loves you. You are not going to earn His favor. He gives it freely. Can I say that again? Don't assume that giving to God will make you right with Him. He loves you already. He gives His love to you freely, and we give back because He gave to us. So the first example of giving that Paul uses was a very practical one. Look at these Macedonian churches. And maybe for you and me, we need to consider parts of the world that life is hard. Maybe places where they're not thriving financially like we are, and yet they're still giving. Or maybe it's within our own culture. You might see that there's people who are so generous, even though they themselves don't have very much. We tend to become less generous when we are focused on ourselves and rather than on the beauty, the wonder of the grace of God in our lives. The next example that Paul gives of why Christians should be generous people is Jesus. In verses 8 and 9, he says, I'm not commanding you. I'm testing the genuineness of your love. You know how the generosity or the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. Paul is not saying Jesus gave, so you should give too. It doesn't really work that way. Plus, he's God and we're not. I think what Paul's doing here, there's maybe a couple things that we could talk about. He's making sure that we see that giving is a thing. God himself gives. We were not put on earth to know Jesus and then just live our lives, you know, on our own and then one day die and go to heaven. It's not only a selfish way to live, but it's irresponsible. We are accountable for the way that we live our lives before God. I think that's one thought. I think another idea is Paul writes that though Jesus was rich, for our sakes, he became poor, and that our poverty became wealth because of him. The Macedonians were poor, and yet they gave. Jesus is rich, and he gave. In other words, let God make you a giving person. Don't allow yourself excuses to stop being a generous person. Don't become desensitized and callous. Instead, be a generous person. The Macedonians were poor. They gave. Jesus was rich. He gave. The grace of giving is not just so that you'll feel better about yourself. In fact, you might not feel better about yourself. You might be thinking, but I earned that money. Now you want me to give some of it away? Actually, I want you to give all of it to the Lord and then let him show you how you're to give it. Wait, what? What I'm saying is this. Whether you use that money for bills, for mortgage, for clothing, for food, for your kids, it all belongs to the Lord. See it that way. Stop seeing this is for me, this is for God. Stop separating out the, you know, the grains like the Pharisees did. This is for the Lord, this is for me. This is for the Lord, this is for me. Stop doing that. Start seeing everything that you have as belonging to God, because it all belongs to God. Imagine you had a limitless bank account. Would that change your giving habits? Most of us would say yes. If I didn't have to worry about myself, then I could just give without worry. And that's exactly what it can be right now. But you might say, hold on, I don't have a limitless bank account. But you do if your current bank account belongs to the Lord. Let me explain what I mean. It looks like this. Start asking God how to be generous, and then trust Him with how He leads you. Put aside your own interests and trust the Lord. If you think God is going to make you just throw it out the car window and you'll have nothing, I think you need to get to know God better. The opposite is no better, though. Being in charge of money will make you a stingy person. Let God be in control. It's a great area of your life to start learning how to trust God. That's why I'm calling this gospel money, because it all belongs to the Lord. Let's learn how to be generous people.
You're listening to Crossing Cultures with Phil Metzger. If this ministry has added value to you and you would like to hear more content, you can subscribe to our Crossing Cultures podcast or visit us online at crossingculture.org or philmetzger.com. We would love to send you a copy of Jeremy and Adie Kim's book on marriage titled In Unison for your gift of $10 or more. You can do that on our website at crossingculture.org or philmetzger.com. Let's get back into today's message.
And now I'd like to talk about a principle that I see here of giving. It starts in verse 10. Here is my advice, Paul says. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Verse 11, now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Verse 12, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Paul tells them, I'm going to read a few more verses here, but let me make this statement. Paul tells them to give in proportion to what they have. This means the poor can give and the rich can give, and the amount is proportionate. Verse 13, of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Here is the principle of giving. Be generous when you have plenty, because there might be a time when you need others to be generous to you. I know this goes counterculture to a lot of our Western thinking. We are a very individualistic society where, you know, we want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. I think that's how the phrase goes. We want to, you know, get a job, work, pay your bills, live your life, and so on. And I understand. I get it. This isn't necessarily contradictory to that, but it is kingdom contradictory, not culture contradictory. You see, in our culture, this is the way we think. But the kingdom of God, we are called to think about something very different. What if our abundance today is meant to be used by God within His kingdom's perspective to help others who are in need today? And what if there is going to come a time when others, you know, blessings will be used by God to provide in areas that we have need of? Keep in mind that from the Bible's perspective, all of us have plenty. We might not have as much as someone else, but in relation to biblical wealth, we have plenty. This isn't to make you feel bad, but to encourage you, be a good steward of the plenty that God has given to you and me. The city of Corinth was blessed at that time, but it wouldn't be that long until later on that they would be destroyed by an earthquake. The descendants of these Christians lost everything, and they needed help. So maybe the ones that were reading this originally were fine, but those that were coming were going to be needing. And when Paul wrote this letter, the people of Corinth were doing amazing. The city was prospering, but there was going to come great problems for that city. They had been raising, by the way, support for the church in Jerusalem that was suffering pretty bad. There were a couple of factors that were why the church in Jerusalem was suffering. Number one, there had been a terrible famine in the land. No food. And then secondly, there was a time when the believers in Jerusalem banded together, they sold all that they had, and they shared it among themselves. And it seems this failed, and the people, because of famine, were still hurting. And it raises a couple of really interesting ideas about giving. We don't give because people deserve it, but because we have been transformed by God. God is generous, and we are learning to be generous. The idea of giving out of a generous spirit is contrary to what my flesh wants to do. I want to give to those who will make me feel better about myself and to those who are deserving. But let's not forget that God gave himself to all of us, and we are certainly not deserving. We don't make God feel better about himself. Don't give for yourself, but give outside of yourself. And one final thought on this. The reason the Corinthians were considering not giving was because of Paul. There was tension between them, and they were trying to cancel him. It's the best way I could describe that today. It was like ancient cancel culture. It's always existed, and it's always been here. We just have a phrase for it. But thankfully, that's not in the heart of God. God is not interested in canceling you. This section isn't about money as much as it is about letting God's grace override our natural inclinations. We have an opportunity to practically experience transformation through our generosity. You know, I've always heard, and it's not altogether false, but you know, we talk about the believers in Jerusalem, you know, selling everything they had and then how that failed. And I do see that it did not work out, but I've heard it, especially here in the West. We describe it as, see, they tried communism back then and it failed. And that's why communism doesn't work. I get the idea. However, I think there was something more happening. By the way, that same idea, the Jews never gave up on this idea of collective living. And they have what they call the kibbutz now in Israel, and they're quite successful. Small little ecosystems where a group of people come together and they collectively benefit and work hard for the sake of the community. Why am I telling you this? I'm not saying let's do that in our churches or let's do that in America. That's not my goal. The purpose of me saying that is, it would have been very easy for the Corinthian Christians to look at the Jerusalem Christians and say, you know what? You tried and you failed, and now you got to live in your own bed. But instead, Paul says, that's not why we give. We give because God gives. We give because we trust God. I don't have to approve fully or totally understand for God to want to use my meager resources for his kingdom's sake. God is still at work, and he wants to still work. Don't let your stinginess or your need to know exactly what is happening keep you from being a generous person. I encourage you, jump in with your churches. If you're in a church, man, be generous. If you're supporting a ministry, be generous. All these radio shows that you're hearing on K-Wave, if God's put it in your heart to support that, be generous. Be generous as the word of God goes out and reaches other people. Oh, but I need to know exactly how it works. No, you don't. Neither do I. I'm going to trust God. Now, that doesn't mean be dumb and just, you know, it doesn't matter how it's used. No. It all matters. Give to those ministries that you believe in. You see the work of God and the grace of God going through them. I hope this has been a helpful message on the idea of generosity and how it impacts our understanding of the gospel. I pray that you have an amazing week and that God richly blesses you.
We hope you enjoyed our message. Crossing Cultures is focused on helping Christians learn how to connect to those who may live, believe, or think differently than they do. We would love for you to partner with us financially as we seek to take the gospel locally and globally. You can do so by visiting us online at www.crossingculture.org. We would love to send you a gift for your donation of any amount. Next, we have music by The New Divide. This album was recorded live at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. You can find their music on any music platform.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. So together we sing this morning. Sing it out. Great are you, Lord. We lift our voices, church. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath, oh, in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Church, you give life. Oh, you give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. So we sing our praise. Cry and these bones, we must sing this morning. Oh, great are you, Lord. Sing it out with me. All the earth
will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. For great, he is great. Grace displayed for all, 3 days in the ground,
our victory was found. The power of the cross, the enemy has lost. The stone was rolled away. He is risen from the grave. Oh, so we sing it out. Hope is restored. Hope is restored. We've been renewed. Your dying breath has brought new life. Our victory's found in only brokenness and shame were carried to the grave. Or 3 days in the ground, our victory was found. Nailed to the cross, all the enemy has lost. We know that every debt was paid. We're alive in Him today. Oh, we're alive in You, God. So we say, time, hope is restored. Hope is restored. We've been renewed. Oh, your dying breath has brought new life. Victory, victory's found in only You. Oh, your dying breath has brought new life. All right, we sing aloud together. Climb without You, God. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke Your name into the night. There's power in the name of Jesus this morning. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. We know Jesus Christ, my living hope. So let's sing it together, church. Sing hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation. Sing it out. Who could?
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame.
All we know the cross is spoken. Jesus Christ.
The good part, church. Your very body all began to breathe.
We sing it because we know it's true.
Out of the silence, the roaring lion.
Oh, we have life. Declare the grave has no claim on me.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body, God.
Holy, 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 we cry, holy.
Thank you for listening to Crossing Cultures with Phil Metzger. We hope you enjoyed today's episode. For more content, you can subscribe to our podcast, Crossing Cultures. Visit us at crossingculture.org, or you can connect with us on social media. If you live in San Diego, we would love to see you in person. Calvary San Diego meets on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. You can find our address at www.calvarysd.com. We're a new show, and we would love to hear from you. Would you leave us a voice message at 619-500-4772? Again, that's 619-500-4772, and let us know how this show is reaching you. And pray about supporting the ministry of Crossing Cultures in prayer and financially as we seek to connect to those who may live, believe, or think differently than we do for the sake of the gospel. Visit us at crossingculture.org. Thank you for being with us. And we hope you join us next week on Crossing Cultures.